things. It says our their abiding qualities of the Christian life. I call them standard equipment. Like, you know, you buy a new car, you know you're pretty sure you're going to get tires, you're going to get a motor, you know, and a transmission. You know, we don't know what the options are going to be, but you know there's a few standard items. And 1 Corinthians tells us that the three standard items in every Christian life are faith and hope and love. That's why it makes me so mad at the devil when I see people who are Christians and are living hopelessly. So we've been born again, given new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I want to spend some time on those verbs because they're fat, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Into an inheritance. Every time I see that word inheritance, I write in the margins the phrase, a life waiting for me, or the life waiting for me. That's our inheritance. I used to think, well, I didn't know very much about the Bible growing up in the church I was in, and they would talk about streets of gold. That didn't impress me very much. He talked about mansions and pearly gates and stuff like that, and that really didn't particularly impress me. I would rather have a log cabin in the mountains, truth be known. And, you know, something tells me the streets of gold would be really slick if you're driving your Harley down them. So that didn't appeal to me. But once I began to understand that what God has waiting for me is a life. It's not just a life, it's a life with him in closeness, in a way that I do not have now. In fact, the Bible says we can't even compute with our brains the things that he's prepared for us. So every time I see this phrase, an inheritance, it's a life that's waiting for us. It's ours. It's just we don't get to claim it till we get there. So it's waiting for us, but it's a life. Let me just read this. The Amplified Bible, I love the way the Amplified Bible renders this description of that life. It says, born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change, beyond the reach of decay, imperishable, unsullied, unfading. Isn't that great? Beyond the reach of change. Never fading. What does that tell you? It tells you that that life that we're going to inherit is everything that life on this earth is not. Everything on this earth is about change. Everything fades. Every pleasure diminishes. You know the whole law of diminishing returns? Whatever gives you pleasure, the more you do it, the less pleasure you get. So beyond the reach of change, that there's something so thrilling about that to me, about the inheritance that we have waiting. However wonderful it's going to be, and it's going to be more wonderful than we can imagine, it will never change. If you've been through life very long on this planet, you realize nothing stays the same here. In fact, the more you love something, the more you wish it would stay the same, the more disappointing it is. And I love the phrase, never fading. Because that speaks of its quality. The quality of the life waiting for us. And it speaks of beauty and intensity. So something that never faded in its beauty and never faded in its intensity. I was thinking about that today in my sickened stupor, laying in my reclining chair with my box of Kleenexes next to me. And I was thinking, can you even imagine Everything on this earth loses its beauty except Carol Anderson, but everything else does. Every other earthly beauty is fading. Every wonderful experience loses its intensity over time. Well, that's another thing about our inheritance, the life that's waiting for us. There's no more time. No more sequential unfolding in a linear way of time where things are going to get boring. It's an eternal now, one writer calls it. Beyond the reach of change, beyond the reach of decay, never fading in its quality of beauty or intensity. That's our life. Does that remind you of anybody? That's God. That's what he is. And that's the life that we get. I mean, I love playing the harp, but I remember as a kid thinking, you know, how many harp songs can you play without getting bored? And now you've got 5 billion more years that you have to go. Keep, you know, that whole concept, like I told you, when I grew up, I thought that heaven was going to be like an eternal church service, and I didn't want to go. But when I see these words, they're so thrilling. Peter says, the inheritance that we were given it out of sheer mercy, just like we were given new birth and the living hope. The inheritance, the life that's waiting for us, unreachable by change or decay, unfading, is kept, he says. Inheritance kept in heaven for you. You who are by faith being kept by God's power. That's what I want to talk about the rest of our time. Two words for kept that are used here. Two Greek words for the English word. There's some of the translations say preserved instead of the first word kept. That's kind of more of a secondary meaning. The Greek word is the word tereo, and we've talked about this is one of our favorite words here, T-E-R-E-O. In fact, I gave you a little grab handle definition from distilling through many, many resources, something to grab onto that says it means to guard, to keep something means to guard, to firmly hold, to carefully watch, because it's treasured. In fact, the Greek verb for treasure, to treasure, is the word tereo. So it means because you treasure something, you guard it, you firmly hold it, you carefully watch it. That's what this word kept that's used here in verse 4. That's what it means. Now, can I tell you some other thrilling verses that use that same word? Well, there's lots of them. One where Paul says, I know the one who I believed, and I am convinced that he's able to tereo. He's able to, well, that's the root. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. That's one. Here's an interesting one I just read today. I always heard it quoted as a threat, but it's not a threat, it's a promise, where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not, if you love me, you better keep my commandments. That's the way I always heard it, but he's saying, no. If you love me, you'll guard and firmly hold and carefully watch and treasure my commandments. That's a promise. Here's the one that blows me away. I wrote it out of the New Living Translation and stuck it on my notes here because it was so beautiful. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. This is another one that when I first heard Chuck teach on this, I was angry that no one had told me this. Here I was in my 20s, been in church, and no one ever read this scripture to me. Well, I had a Bible. I could have read it myself, but it's my own fault. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen because he who calls you is faithful. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The thing I love about the Amplified, or the New Living Translation, says God will make this happen. He's the faithful one. He's the one that's going to do it. Same word. Same root word, tereo. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. I was reading in Andrew Murray's book, Absolute Surrender. He did quite a long chapter on this verse, verse 5, kept by the power of God. And just in passing, he mentioned a scripture which I'd read 100 times, but I you know how you can read a scripture and not really see what it's saying? This was the first time I saw this, and I wept. It's where Jesus talks about my sheep know my voice. And it said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then the very next verse, he says, my Father is bigger and tougher than anybody, and nobody can snatch them out of his hand. The thing that Andrew Murray said when he read, he says, do you realize that that means that Jesus has you in his hand? If nobody can snatch you out of his hand, that means you're in his hand. That means he has a grip on you. See, I always thought what was going to get me to heaven was if I just maintained my grip on him. But I believe that this is telling me something else. This is telling me that it's his grip on me. He's keeping, he's guarding, he's firmly holding our inheritance. He's got a grip on that. But then Peter says here, you who are kept by the power of God through faith. What a powerful passage that is. My NIV says shielded, where some of the other translations say the word kept. It's a different Greek word than tereo, which when I looked up and I saw that it wasn't tereo, I was really bummed out. And then I found out it's an even stronger word than tereo. I'll give you the word. It's hard to pronounce. Sounds like you got mashed potatoes in your mouth. Frureo. Phroureo. It's a military term. Here's what it means. It means protected and guarded by a garrison. It's a stronger word even than tereo. Now, I don't want to go there, but when I looked this word up in one of my Greek resources today, it said that you would send a garrison to guard something for one of two reasons. To protect from an enemy, or to guard something that you didn't want to leave. And I'm still pondering. I do know that what this is telling us here, what Peter is telling us, that, you know, you're going to get to heaven. You're going to get to that inheritance that God's provided for you because he's going to keep you. He's keeping the inheritance, but he's also keeping you for the inheritance. It's John 10, by the way, where Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. I forgot to give you that. Are you familiar with Revelation, the statement that to the one who overcomes, I will give the crown of life? Or I heard a lot of sermons on that in that performance-based church that I grew up in. By a group of people who basically you didn't know till the end if you were going to make it. So let's just hope you're an overcomer. Can I tell you one of the most fabulous verses I found in Scripture about what being an overcomer means? 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our pistis, faith." So put that together with what Peter says here. We are kept by God's power through what? Through faith. Same word, pistis. So what this is telling me is that God's got an inheritance. He's watching over that for me. I've got a great life waiting for me. And he's guarding it. He's keeping it. But he's also keeping me for the life. And if you follow the sentence all the way through, Peter's got really long sentences in this first chapter, especially. He's keeping me by his power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. I think the Amplified Bible says, till you fully inherit that final salvation that's ready to be revealed for you in the last time. So until that happens, God's power is keeping me. He's got a grip on me. And all he's asking me to do is that pistis thing, that pistuo thing, to trust in, to cling to rely upon. This isn't coming out nearly as organized as it was when I was thinking through it today, but maybe that's my cold. Andrew Murray said it this way. He said, this keeping power of God, this thing that this powerful principle's got two sides. The God side is he's doing the work. He's got the power. He's the keeper. My side, the human side, is I just got to trust that. I've got to rely on that. I got to cling to that. Do you understand the difference between that, trusting that he's going to keep his promise, and trying to keep my grip on him? There's a vast difference between those two things. Because face it, folks, we're human. Our grip is going to be weak sometimes. And in the days when I thought it was up to me, and I have family members raised in the same denomination that I was, that to their dying breath were just hoping that they would get to heaven, which made me sad because they were very godly people, but they did not have this, they didn't understand that it was his grip that got them where they were and was going to get them home. They just didn't understand it. But I love this verse. Your inheritance kept in heaven for you, you who, through your faith, through your trusting and clinging to relying upon God, are kept by God's power. What kind of power does God have? Well, he's holding the universe together. So does God have a good enough grip to get you home? Does he have a good enough grip to get us all the way to where we walk in and inherit our life waiting for us? Does he have the power to do it? How comprehensive is his power? How many days a week does he work holding the universe together? Does he ever let go for a second? I'm rolling this around in my mind. I reread that whole chapter in Andrew Murray's book today, just being thrilled once again that what this is saying is that all of the attributes of power and wisdom in Almighty God, the God, all of those are deployed in guarding my inheritance, that life that I'm going to live, and now watching over me to make sure I'm going to inherit it. All of heaven is at my disposal when I purpose to follow him. Chuck used to always say, never see yourself outside of Jesus. The minute you do, you're sitting duck for the lies of the enemy. Or the minute I see that I'm in him, the minute I look at these verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, the one who's going to keep me blameless till the day of Jesus is going to be faithful. He'll make it happen. And I see these verses here, and I realize I'm in Jesus, then I feel secure. Andrew Murray does point out in when he's talking about the through faith part of it, the human side of this, kept by God's power through faith, that there's no real way to do the pistuo thing, trusting and clinging to, relying upon God. You can't really do that from a distance. If you're leaning on God, he's got to be involved. You know what I mean? You can't really do it without relationship. But it's pretty easy to have a relationship with somebody that's got a constant grip on you and loves you. And I have the easy part of the two of us. He just says, I want you to lean on me. I want you to trust that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I will get you home. Now, I know people who are living lives that don't even look like Christian lives. They look exactly like pagan lives. And if you ask them if they're Christians, they say, yeah. And I don't want to make a judgment except to say, how can you live the way that you're living and say that you're trusting in Jesus? Because that's what's going to get us there. That's what makes us a Christian. Because he's involved. If I'm doing things that I know are breaking his heart, like Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll treasure them. It's a natural result of loving me. So I think this is a wonderful scripture to look at with what we saw in the first part of 1 Peter about being chosen by God. Now here being kept by God. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready. It's interesting. The NIV says ready to be revealed, but there you could read that in a different way. It's now ready. And it will be fully revealed to us later. And that's, we will fully inherit what we're only seeing from a distance right now. The Bible says we have a down payment on our inheritance. And that's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Anytime I start wondering, is it really going to happen? Jesus says, well, did you get that deposit I sent you? Did you get that down payment that I gave you? It's that Holy Spirit. That's proof. That's proof. In fact, the closest we can get on this earth to that life that we're waiting to inherit is when we are filled with his Spirit, led by his Spirit, in intimate fellowship with him in his Spirit. And that's the best these bodies can do. They won't be able to handle it. They'll have to be trashed, and we'll have to get new ones. But the closest we'll get to it is that down payment that we've been given. And I have noticed this, the most wonderful things in this life are even more wonderful with him. And the crummiest, stinkiest, most evil things that I've ever had to face on this earth are endurable with him. There's a taste, there's a breath of that heavenly air. There's that reality of heaven in my inheritance with me because he's in me. Make sure I'm not leaving anything out. Yeah. Our confident expectation of future glory. Praise be to, I'm going to read these few verses again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. He's given us new birth. That verb literally, it's a verb, I don't even think we have anything like it in English. It's literally, who has rebirthed us. It's a passive verb, and it's it means to rebirth something. He's rebirthed us into a living hope. And that's because Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, we don't have a dead hero. It's so tragic to me when I see, especially in the Catholic Church in certain parts of the world, Jesus is still on the cross. He's still there. He's still there for you to look at and look what how horrible your sins are. But there's not the joyous message of, you know, he died on the cross, but then he rose again 3 days later. Boy, that's what a living hope is, and Peter knew it better than anybody, what the resurrection meant. He's rebirthed us into a living hope, confident expectation of future good through Jesus' resurrection, and into a life waiting for us that is beyond the reach of change. Something about that, I just love that. Beyond the reach of change, beyond the